Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. Our text will be in chapter 29, but I want to read a verse in chapter 28 so that we get the setting of what is occurring in chapter 29. The name of the message is Master Over All. Have you ever been perplexed by the things that go on in this world? Have you ever been perplexed sometimes by the things that go on in our own lives? For the believer, we have great comfort in knowing that our God is in control. Knowing that He is the master over whatever situation we find ourselves in. And for the believer in Christ, that brings us great comfort. Because sometimes when we're in certain situations, we wonder, oh my, what's going to happen? But the Lord is ever in control. And we as believers, we who are the born-again, blood-bought people of God, need to remind ourselves of this. I remember one preacher saying, why must we constantly hear the gospel? Because we soon forget things. It's true. It's true. And this is why we must have the gospel preached and proclaimed to us, myself included, all the time. All the time. To remember the mercies that our great God has given us and shown to us in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's read 1 Chronicles 28 verse 1 to get the setting of what's going to occur in chapter 29. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Now David brings all of Israel before him here, the mighty men, not all of Israel, but the mighty men and those who had been officers and mighty men of valor before him. The time of his death is drawing near. The time of his death, the time of him going to be with his fathers is coming near. He therefore wishes to see them all once more and leave them with his love and his blessing before he receives the Lord's promotion to go and be with the Lord. Now let's turn to chapter 29 and we'll read verses 10 to 22. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is nothing abiding. O Lord our God, all the store that we have prepared to build, thee in house For thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all in thine own. I know also, my God, that thou hast tried the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow. After that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Now, beloved of God, we live in an age of man-centered religion. We do. It's all around us. All around us. And you don't have to go very far to find it, do we? It's all around us. In verses like verse 10 and 11 here, in our text, are ignored by these folks, or they do not go over well with them. Man-centered religion promotes a defeated God. A Savior who wants to save but cannot unless you allow Him. Unless you allow Him. Therefore, God is regulated to wanting to save, but not being able to unless the sinner allows him to be saved, allows himself to be saved. What does it do, beloved? What does it do? It makes man sovereign and makes God at man's beck and call. That's exactly what it does. That's exactly what it does. Now, you will search the Scriptures, but never find that God. That's not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of the Bible. That God is being promoted on all over the place, all over this land, all over this world. But that is not the God of the Bible. That is the God of man-centered religion. The Bible knows nothing of a defeated God. The God of the Bible has all power. Has all power. He is called the Almighty God. The Almighty God. And this is proclaimed in Genesis 17:1, where the Scriptures declare, and when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. What a declaration by our own God, by Jehovah Himself. He declares Himself to be the Almighty God. Not a weak, defeated God who can't do anything, unless the sinner allows him to do that. No, he declares himself to be the Almighty God. The God of the Bible, beloved, possesses all power. All power. Both in heaven and in earth. All power. And there is nothing that is impossible for him to do or too hard for him to do. What he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth comes to pass. And there is absolutely no one, not one of us in this room, not one who will listen to this message, not one in the world who can ever thwart his hand. That is the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible. The one who declares himself to be the Almighty One. The Almighty God. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 18, verse 13. Today we're going to look at who our God is. He is the Eternal One, the Immortal One, the Sovereign God of the universe, the Master of this world, and Master over all things visible and invisible. The God of the Bible is Jehovah, the self-existent one, the supreme being of all the universe. And that's my Savior. Is he yours? That's why this brings such good hope and great hope to God's people. Because the Almighty One, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us and redeemed his people from their sin. Oh, it's wonderful. Look at Psalm 18, verse 13. It says, "The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire." Now turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And then we'll go to Luke chapter 6. It said there, I'll read it again, "The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire." Now look at Luke 1:35, and then we'll go to Luke 6:35. Luke 1:35, I'm sorry. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest," again, "shall overwhelm thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now go over to Luke 6:35. "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Now in the Greek there, the highest means most elevated, loftiest. This in place, he is the highest. He dwells in the highest regions in heaven. He dwells far above us. Also of rank, he is the most high God, the one true God. He is the highest, the supreme God, the true God. That's what the Greek says about that word right there. So marvel in this, you who are redeemed. You who are redeemed of the Lord. You are saved. You are redeemed. You are kept by the one that the Scriptures proclaim is the highest one. That's our Savior. That's our Redeemer. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. "It is he who is the Lord over all, and all things are in submission to him. The God of the Bible has no rivals, no equals." Just as Isaiah penned these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Isaiah chapter 46, verses 5 to 13. "To whom will ye liken me?" Well, there's no one who compares to our God, is there? There's no one who compares to our God. And that's what he's saying. Whom will you liken me to? No one. No one. He's the highest. He's the highest, beloved. "And make me equal." He has no equals. He has no rivals. "And compare me that we may be like." He has no equals, no rivals. He's the highest. He's the highest. "Declaring the end from the beginning, He already knows what's going to happen. This verse makes me marvel here in verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. We know things from our beginning to our end, don't we? But he knows things from the end to the beginning. Oh my. This is our God, beloved. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Look at that. He chose a people in eternity, didn't he? And it came to pass. He chose us in Christ. And Christ redeemed us. And the Lord, he's still drawing in his people, isn't he? He's still drawing in his sheep. Oh my. The things that are not yet done, saying, look at this. My counsel shall stand. It doesn't say, well, and just... it'll stand if man lets it stand. Doesn't say that, does it? My counsel shall stand. There's no doubt. Those little hinge words there, shall, they're just incredible words. Shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. God does whatever he's pleased to do. Wow. That's our God. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Think of that in light of our salvation. He said one day he's going to present his people blameless before his throne. Oh, hallelujah. It's him that keeps me. It's him. He promised that he's going to do it. Because it says right here, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Each believer can take that and just cling to that, can't we? Just cling to that. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. You who are in self-righteousness. The Lord says, hearken unto me. Hearken unto me. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. He has placed salvation in Zion, hasn't he? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zion is his people. That's Israel. And it's all for his glory. It's all for his glory. That which he has purposed comes to pass. Oh, what a great God. So think of how absurd it is to compare God with any creature. Think of how absurd it is to compare God to any creature. God is infinitely above the noblest creature. Far above all his creation. Far above it all. Let's go back to our text in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll consider verses 11 and 13 and where we see a magnificent description of the perfection and greatness. Perfections and greatness of our God. And note how David speaks with reverence in these verses too. Look at this. We'll read the first three verses 11 to 13, and then we'll look at each verse here. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. 1 Chronicles 29:12. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. And in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Look at verse 11. What a wonderful verse this is. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Take note that David first brings forth in this prayer the greatness of God. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. He brings forth the greatness of our God. Now, the greatness of God is incomprehensible. We will never totally understand it all. But we get little glimpses, don't we? As the Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us and reveals the Scripture to us, we get little glimpses and we get excited because our God is so great. He's incomprehensible to all angels and men, and which are absolutely nothing in comparison to Him. And all that we know about Him and all that we know about the greatness of Him, He's revealed to us. He's revealed to us. It's absolutely wonderful. Greatness there in the Hebrew speaks of His greatness in His mighty acts. His greatness in who He is. It speaks of His majesty. It speaks of His majesty and His unmatched greatness. His greatness is unmatched. No one compares to Him. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah again brings this forth in chapter 40 through verses 12 to 18. Verses 12 to 18. And thinking and meditating upon the greatness of God. Isaiah 40, verses 12 to 16. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hands? Think of all the waters in this world. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Who hath taught Him? Has anybody taught, or anyone, or anything, taught God anything? No. He has no counselors. He needs no counselors. I've mentioned many times from the pulpit, rulers and presidents need counselors and advisors and people around them. God needs none. He doesn't need none. He's all-knowing. This is what the Bible declares about Him. With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? No one. No one. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Think of how great the landmass of our nation is. Think of how great the landmass of Asia is. Think of the continents, beloved. They're like a drop in a bucket to the Lord. You ever drop something in a bucket? Piece of dirt? Just a little piece of dirt. When we were kids, we used to carry buckets around collecting ants. But we just put them, you know, drop a little piece of dirt in there. Just a little drop. Insignificant, isn't it? That's what the nations are to the Lord. Just drop in a bucket. Just a drop in a bucket. Counted as a small dust to the balance. That's the dust. Remember when they used to do, you used to go and they did weigh your stuff, and that's just that dust that they don't even bother blowing off. Because it's insignificant. Dust to the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. My. Islands that are huge to us. Just a little wee speck of dust. Just a little speck of dust. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. And then look at verse 17 to 18. And think of this next verse in comparison to the greatness of our God. All nations before Him are as nothing. Nothing. They are accounted to Him less than nothing in vanity. To whom, now then, the question comes. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? There's no comparison, is there? It's amazing. This is our God. This is our Redeemer. He left heaven to come to this earth, to become a man, to be despised and rejected of men, to redeem us from all our sins. Oh, how great is our God. How great is our God. He's amazing. Now let's go back to our text and note. The second thing that David brings forth is the power of our God. So he brings forth the greatness of our God, and now he brings forth the power of our God. We did a study in Sunday school on the power of God, and it's absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. Unmatched. We know that power belongs to our God. Our God is almighty. Great is the Lord and of great power, Psalm 147:5 says. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. Job proclaims, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power. That's what Job talks about when he proclaims when he speaks of our Lord. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power. Job 37:23. The power of God is almighty and irresistible. People talk like they can resist God. I'll tell you what. When God calls one of his sheep, when they're born again of the Spirit, they will not resist. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. If you've been made willing, praise God. Give him all the glory. Give him all the glory. We who have been drawn to Christ know that his power is irresistible, don't we? We know it. Because we were shaking our fists at God before he saved us. And when he called us, we ran. We ran to Christ. Oh, it's irresistible power. And think of this too. All things are dependent upon him. Every one of us in this room, saved or lost, we're dependent upon the Lord. He gives us the very breath we breathe. Everyone. Look at this in Exodus 9, verses 13 to 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now will I stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. God is going to exercise his power. And he did, didn't he? He delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians, all by his almighty power. And that there may, look at that in verse 14, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. See, men have power, but we only have a little bit of power, don't we? Yeah. We don't have much. Everyone has power in their lives. Certain things you do, certain things you do. But it ain't much. And we're it all comes, anything we have comes from the Lord. Comes from the Lord. And you who are redeemed of the Lord, does it not cause you to rejoice knowing that God does whatever he pleases or wills? Does it not cause you to rejoice knowing that his counsels always stand? And that he ever does his good pleasure? Otherwise, he would not be almighty, would he? If he could be thwarted in any plans or purposes or his will could be thwarted, he wouldn't be the almighty one. Do you see how foolish man-centered religion is? Lift up your eyes and behold who has created these things that brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by their names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one fails, Isaiah 40:26. He's strong in power. Let's go back to our text and note the third declaration by David about our great God. He mentions the glory of God. The glory of God. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. The glory. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. The Bible declares his glory is great in Psalm 21:5. His glory extends above all the earth, Psalm 108:5, and all the heavens. His glory never changes. Psalm 104:31 says, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. Forever. and all the glory we can give him with our hearts and lips come infinitely short of what is due him. What is due him? He's the only one who is worthy of the glory and praise of God's people for what he's done for us. Who has saved us? God. Who has redeemed us? God. Who's in glory mediating for us? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate in the flesh. He's the only one worthy of all the praise. Now David, note here too, David begins his prayer in the same manner as the Lord finishes what is a model prayer. The Lord, in teaching us to pray, brings forth at the end of Matthew 6:13, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So the prayer of the saint is the same in the Old Testament and in the New. Because we're all one in Christ. And we all ascribe power and glory to our great God alone. Next, we see David bring forth that the Lord always has the victory. He always has the victory. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory." Let us never forget that our God, Jehovah, transcends and surpasses all. He is above all and over all. He is the highest one. He is therefore able to conquer and subdue all things unto himself. You talk about a conquering king. You talk about a soldier's leader. He is the victorious one. He is the victorious one. He's able to conquer and subdue all things unto himself. And his victories are incontestable. No one will ever defeat him. No one. That's our king. That's the one we bow our knee to. Remember, God's people are soldiers, aren't we? He's our king. He's our leader. We rally under his banner, beloved. In the days of the Romans, when a rout was occurring, the king or the general would rally the troops by placing a banner, and they would rally around the general. He'd lead them right back forth into battle. We rally around our king, don't we? The great one who always gets the victory. Always gets the victory. Think upon this. The enemies of God through time have rose up against him, and they've all perished, haven't they? People raise their fist at God, say all this stuff, and they perish. And where's our God? He's still on the throne. Think of this too. Empires and nations have come and gone. Great empires. The Greek Empire. The Roman Empire. The Persians and the Medes. Great empires. Risen up. And perished. And our God is still upon the throne. He's still on the throne. When human history has ended, God will still have the victory. Eternity will demonstrate and will show him as the mighty conqueror and the master of the world. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible. That's our God. The believer can say, "That's my Redeemer. That's my Lord. That's my Savior," which means rescuer. That's him. That's who keeps me. Next, we see reference made to the majesty of our great God. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And here we have brought before us the absolute sovereignty of God. One little verse with so much in it. The sovereignty of God brought here before us. The absolute sovereignty of our great God. He alone has all power and authority. He alone is master of the world. He alone is the master over all things visible and invisible. The majesty of the Most High is inexpressible and inconceivable. Every created thing, visible or invisible, is at His disposal. Everything. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 103:19. Psalm 103:19. He rules in majesty, beloved. He rules in majesty. Now, you can understand why I get mad at people when they say that a believer can lose their salvation. Well, they don't really know what salvation is, because the God we're looking at today is the one who keeps me. He's the one who keeps me. He's the one who my salvation is in. And if you're a believer, it's so for you too. Oh my. This is wonderful. He has all authority. Look at this in Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over what? That one little word there. All. A-L-L. All. Whether you believe it or not. He rules over you. Look at that. The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Since God is God, there is no one above Him. Again, He has no rivals. He does whatever He pleases. Only as He pleases. He is in one mind. And who can turn Him? And what His soul desires, even that He does. Job 23:13. But our God is in the heavens. And He hath done whatsoever He pleased. Psalm 115:3. And then Isaiah 46:10. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's the God of the Bible. All men, rich or poor, great or small, all things visible and invisible belong to Him. Belong to Him. And He does what He pleases. And all creatures are under His power and authority. The Scripture proclaims, for all are Your servants. I ask you, does this sound like a God who wants to save but can't? Unless you let Him. No. No. The one who we've been looking at today is the God of the Bible, beloved. The God of the Bible. This is the God who saves His people from their sins. And this is the God that men will face in wrath if they die in their sins. Sinner friend, turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your wicked ways and beg for mercy. Beg for mercy, for this is the God of the Bible. This is the God of the Bible. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Dead in trespasses and sins and clothed in your own self-righteousness. Beg for mercy. David continues and brings forth, continuing his prayer, in the fact that our God is master over all. Let's read verses 11 and 12 together. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. What a blessing it is for the born-again, blood-bought believer to know that all things are under God's control. Nothing exists unless God created it, and therefore nothing can continue to exist unless God wills it for His glory. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17 in light of these verses. And this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by Him all things were created, verse 16, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. They're all in Him. All in Him. Oh my. What a great God. And by Him all things consist. Have you ever wondered and meditated upon the wonderful fact that it is God who removes kings and sets up kings? What peace it can bring the struggling people of God to know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man, and He does whatever He's pleased to do. He does whatever He's pleased to do. And He watches over every single one of His sheep. Every one of His sheep. To know that the One who is the Savior of my soul is the keeper of my soul. Is the One who said, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched hand, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. He raises up whomever He wills, beloved. He raises up whomever He wills. Look at that scripture again in Colossians chapter 1. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He's ruler over all, beloved. And what a wondrous gift He has given to His people, salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all by the great mercy of God. Repentance before God. What a gift. Acceptance before God. It all comes from His hand, beloved. Acceptance before God. How? By being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And it's Him that puts that righteousness on us. It's God who does this. And who is He giving this to? An undeserving people, eh? My, what mercy. What grace. What mercy and grace we've received, beloved. Can we not say, we who are born again, that truly our Lord is great in power, majesty, glory, grace, and mercy? Let us think upon, we who are the people of God, and ponder in awe and wonder, and behold, the rise and fall of nations is all done by a just God who reigns in righteousness as the sovereign God, King of kings and Lord of lords. Let us rejoice that our God, who is master over all, rules the nations and has determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. Therefore, the godless nations of the world will go no further than God allows them to go. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. He reigns, beloved. He reigns. Look at verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Verse 13, back in our text, 1 Chronicles 29:13. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Who do we give praise to? Our great God. Our great God. We thank him and him alone for the mercy which we have received, for the grace which we have received in and through Christ alone. And let us always remember that nothing catches our great God by surprise. Even the fall of man. The eternal purpose which God purposed in himself before time began was perfect and comprehensive enough to include all that could possibly transpire in time and eternity. Remember, God did not go to plan B when Adam fell. The Father did not just decide to send Christ into the world just before the crucifixion. And the death of Christ was no accident. No, it all occurred according to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, beloved. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Scriptures proclaim this wondrous truth, beloved. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Look at verse 18 there. You cannot buy your way to heaven. Tradition won't get you into heaven. But with the precious blood of Christ, verse 19. That's what the believer is redeemed by. The precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is perfect, spotless, sinless. Look at this. Who verily was foreordained when? Before the foundation of the world. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, beloved. God purposed and planned that he would be the redeemer of his people. And we looked at the faithfulness of God in Sunday school. And God is faithful, isn't he? That what he promised came to pass. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That speaks of his incarnation. He was manifested. We're looking at that in 1 John right now. The apostles saw and heard him. He was manifested. He was a human, but yet fully God and fully man. Manifesting these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and give him glory, and that your faith and hope might be in God. And our faith and hope is in God, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate in the flesh. Beloved, before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. You ever think of that? God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let us close with this wonderful thought, the fact that God has ordained the salvation of his people. We are told in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 4, that God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's in eternity. And we know that he did this according to the good pleasure of his will. Turn, if you would, to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Paul wrote of this truth. And think of this wondrous truth in light of God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name, what David proclaimed over there in 1 Chronicles 29. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, the servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, in the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before when? The world began. Oh my. And remember, we looked at the faithfulness of God. What he promises comes to pass, doesn't it? We looked at that in Sunday school. But hath in these due times, here it is again, manifested in his word through preaching what is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. We proclaim Christ is the only way to the Father. Christ is the only redeemer of sinners. Is it any wonder then that the saint of God proclaims with David, God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. The salvation of God's people is wholly owing to God's appointment in Christ's atonement. Just as the scriptures proclaim, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let that verse sink in, beloved. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, that speaks of you. God will call, justify, and glorify all whom he foreknew and predestinated. And this is the cause for great rejoicing for God's people, to know that we are of that number. To know that we are of that number. To know that God has had mercy upon us. To know that it is God who has saved us and has redeemed us. How? By the shedding of his own precious blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. And it's he who has done it all, beloved. Is it any wonder then that like David says, God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Is it any wonder we thank and praise him? It's no wonder, is it? That's all we can do. That's all we can do. And these wondrous truths which we've looked at today, what do? They exalt God to the rightful place. Sovereign, master, ruler, the one with all power. And it puts man in our rightful place, right? In the dust. There's nothing. Oh my. And then he has mercy on us. Just think of that. The nations are like a drop in the bucket to him. What are we? Little animated pieces of dust. And yet he has mercy on us. And yet he has mercy on us. Oh, it puts us in our rightful place in the dust, pleading and begging for mercy from the great and glorious God who is truly master over all. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your mercy and grace. As we look today at the scriptures and we see that how powerful thou art and that you are over all, you are the highest one. You have no rivals, no competition, nothing. You are the great, true, sovereign God of the universe. And we who are your born again people, we who are blood bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are just so thankful that you are ever mindful of us, O Lord, that you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I think it's something we'll never get over, Lord. We'll continue to glorify thy name and praise thee. And we thank thee for your goodness and mercy and grace, just as David did to us continuously. In Jesus' name, amen.